We'd start this pre-Thanksgiving with Paul's Thanksgiving. And what Paul does, he gives thanks for certain ones. Each one of his epistles, he's giving thanks, except in the book of Galatians. But you remember the book of Galatians, there was an attack upon the gospel and trying to pervert the gospel. And there was a perversion of the gospel and trying to teach the worship of angels. So there was not any thankfulness in that particular epistle. But usually what Paul does, he starts out in writing the epistles with thanksgiving. So we want to look at Paul's thanksgiving. When you think about it, you pray for those that you are thankful for. Paul was thankful for many, and he prayed for many. And as you see, as Paul gives thanks, he's basically speaking good of those he's giving thanks for. Oftentimes when you're around someone long enough, you'll hear them speak evil of someone or speak about the bad habits of someone. Have you ever known somebody? This will take some hard thinking. You ever known anyone that never had a bad word about anybody? Can you think of anybody that you've never heard them say a bad word about someone? I remember when I went to Lexington Baptist College, and I've shared this story before, that one of my professors there said something like, I know a man who has never said anything negative about anyone. And I'm like, wow, who is this man? And I thought on it a couple of weeks, and finally I come up with who it was, because I started observing people around me and trying to be more noticeable. You can't think of somebody right off the top of your head usually. You have to ponder it for a while. And that man was Brother Ed Overby. He never said anything negative about anyone. I remember when I thought I had it narrowed down, I asked him what he thought about some politician. And he was not a good politician. And anyway, he says, well, I'm sure he's got some good attributes. And, you know, he kind of passed it off that way. He wouldn't say anything negative about anyone. Wow. Can you imagine being around someone who's always positive and looking and seeing the good in others that are believers? Here, Paul was thankful. He's thankful of others. And what he did, and this is what we should do when we're thankful of others, we should, in giving thanks for others, thank God and give Him the glory ultimately. So that's what the Apostle Paul does. And I want you to notice in chapter 1 and verse 3, he starts out, he says, we give thanks to God. Now, you know what? Just stop right there and think for a minute. There's a lot of people who can say they believe in God, but that don't mean a lot in our day and time. You can run across a Muslim, they believe in God. You can run across the Mormon, they believe in God. You can run across Jehovah. You run across all kinds of people. They say they believe in God, but they don't believe in the God we believe in. Here, Paul defines that. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That identifies the God that Paul serves. And even so, same God we serve. We give thanks unto God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in the next three verses, and he speaks about three graces: faith, hope, and love. You remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and chapter 12 and 13? There is faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Here Paul brings that out in this opening of this letter to the church at Colossae. And I want you to notice what he says here. And this should be true in every child of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there should be faith, there should be hope, there should be love. It should be evident in every child of God. And so what he says, first off, he says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith. Now when you think about it, faith is good, but faith, when you think about it, it's not your faith that counts. A lot of people give a lot of credit to their faith. Well, I got a lot of faith. Well, you got a lot of faith in what? You know what? You can have a lot of faith in your spouse, but your spouse may die. You can have a lot of faith in a child coming into this world and giving your family hope to bond the family more together, but you know what? That little child is not guaranteed the next day. You can have your faith in a lot of different things, but what counts is not your faith, but what your faith is in, or who your faith is in. The object of your faith is what counts. Here in God's Word, it's the object of our faith that's emphasized, and that is Jesus Christ. We read over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, even your faith, the faith that you've got, it's a gift from God. And I think that's talking about the whole salvation experience. We're saved by the grace of God. We are not saved by any of our works, any of our good deeds, any of the things that we don't do that we shouldn't do. We're not saved by what we do. We're only saved by the grace of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith." And that faith is in Christ. Therefore, Paul says in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And then he moves on to that second grace, and he says love. "The love which you have to all the saints." You know what? We love God because He first loved us, is what it says over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. And Jesus commanded us, you remember back in John, we went over this just a few weeks ago, John chapter 15 and down in verse 12, Jesus says, "As I have loved you, love one another." So with the same love that Christ has loved us, He's commanded us to love one another. Now, you know what? You cannot do that if Christ is not dwelling within you. You think about it. The greatest fellowship you can have upon this earth is with other Christians. You have a camaraderie. You have something in common. You have Christ in common. He dwells in your heart. He dwells in my heart. You start talking about things of the Lord, you know what? My heart rejoices. I pray your heart rejoices when somebody talks to you about the Lord. There's something that we have that this world cannot give us. And that's the love. Notice he says, "The love which you have to all the saints." That's something that Christ instills within us. And therefore, the love of God is shed abroad into our hearts. It's filled to the brim, up to the full, and it's overflowing. And it overflows into the lives of others. You know what love does? Love does not center upon flaws and upon faults. It doesn't focus upon the blemishes in your life and the maybe somebody doing you wrong. It doesn't highlight that. You know what? Love covers a multitude of sin. And that's what we have when we know Christ. His love fills our heart. Therefore, there's a common bond between each and every one of us. In verse 5, he moves right along and he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now, the word hope, it's laid up for us in heaven. I want you to notice this hope is what leads to faith and love. You would think your faith and love would lead to the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. But notice the phraseology here again. It says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for or because of." That word "for" can be translated "because of." We've heard of your faith and your love that you have to all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Here, the hope that's laid up for us in heaven. What is this hope that's laid up for us in heaven? Let's look over in Colossians 1, 27. Verse 27, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in us is our hope of glory. Our hope is laid up in heaven. Christ is in heaven. One day, our hope We're going to see. Our faith is going to turn into sight. Here, notice what also it says over in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and down in verse 13. Romans 15 and down in verse 13. There we read, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." The God of hope is the one who fills us to the point where we're abounding in hope. If your hope is in Christ, you're not going to be disappointed. If your hope is in Christ, no matter what comes your way in this life, the God of hope can cause you to abound in hope, because our hope ain't in the temporal things of this life. We've got something more sure, more steadfast, more substantial. Though we cannot see heaven, though we cannot see Christ, we have an abounding hope. One day we're going to be with Christ. Here is faith, love, and hope. And notice, Paul goes on to say in verse 5, "Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." It was the gospel. When they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, there was great hope. And that hope led to faith and love, which starts abounding more and more. And you know what? When you walk with Christ, and you walk with other believers with Christ, your love for them grows. Your faith in Christ grows. And you know, it's like tragedies. One thing I told Matt and Simone is when tragedies come in your life, difficult times, they're going to either draw you to Christ or you're going to turn away and retreat from Christ. You know, pressures in life have that type of effect. Either you're going to draw closer to Him or you're going to drift away from Him. This faith, this love, this hope, notice what it says in verse 6. "It's come unto you as it is in all the world, and it brings forth fruit." The gospel of Jesus Christ brings forth fruit. When you trust in Christ, the gospel, you've got it. And you know what you do with that gospel? You share it. And when you share the gospel, it multiplies into fruit. And I pray that we'll be fruitful Christians. Paul, and I'm not going to go through this whole passage of Scripture because I'm going to veer off in a little bit here, but I want you to notice as it goes down, as Paul starts talking about Epaphras, who shared the gospel with them, and he was a fellow servant, faithful minister to them. They declared the gospel, Epaphras did, and then he declared it also to Paul of how the gospel prospered, and then Paul prays a prayer. But in verse 12, notice he says, he kind of encapsulates this, "giving thanks unto the Father." In other words, he starts out giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he continues to give thanks unto the Father, "which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In other words, he starts thanking God for God delivering him in a great and powerful way. Paul knew, after he saw that light on Damascus Road and the Lord spoke to him, he knew he was a sinner, and God changed his life. God changed his direction from persecuting God's people to becoming one of God's people and becoming one of the persecuted. Who would want to switch sides like that in and of their own free will? That's not human rationing. It took the power of God to change the ways of the Apostle Paul, and he did it in a dramatic fashion. And you know what? If you know Christ, he's done the same thing in your life. You're not living like you used to. You're not desiring the things like you used to in the flesh. You desire to please the Lord your God. And so therefore, Paul is just exuding thankfulness. He is so thankful unto God. Thankful to God for these people, these other saints. And even so, today I was asked the question, "What are you thankful for?" I'm going like, "Well, I'm supposed to be asking that question." And it took me aback because I had to think. Well, because I was going to ask y'all that question tonight. And somebody asked me before I could ask y'all. And I'm going like, wait a minute. Somebody. So I had to think. Because I didn't want to give a general answer. You know, just like, well, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my church. I didn't want to give a generality type thing. So it made me sit and think. I said, wait a minute. I got to formulate my words here. And as I thought about it, I said, what I am most thankful for is seeing the grace of God at work in other people's lives and in my own life too. And seeing God working and how He's working and knowing He is working. You know, as I prayed with Matt and Simone, I see their faith being stretched and I see them maturing just a little bit more. You know what? I can see God's hand working in their life. That's encouraging. Not only in their life. You know what? I see God's hand as far as in this ordeal with the city and the property and the door seemingly closing, and I know God's still at work. And you know what? God opens the door a little bit again. God's working. He just don't reveal everything to us at one time. In His own time, in His own way, He reveals our direction we're going. God's at work. And as we see, to me, what I see is I am most thankful. And I guess if I focus that upon one thing, I focus it upon how God is working in the life of this church. What astounded me just a couple weeks ago, we're in the middle of a building program before we even get the news from downtown, and I present a need to you from a friend in Saipan whose church got blown away by the super typhoon, and we take up $1,554, I believe it was. The majority did not know this young man, or older man now. Last time I seen him, he was a younger man. But to think how God would work in your hearts and open them up to give, and it's all for the sake of the gospel. And when I see God's hand at work in our church body, and oh man, where would we be without the women in this church? Had to shut the door just about. Oh my goodness. You know what? The women have really been a blessing in ministering, in reaching out, in helping. The funeral director yesterday asked Simone what was her mother's name. I said she's got a lot of them at church. There's a lot of mamas here that mama Simone. And it's so true. But you know what? It's because of Christ in the heart. So you know what? If you were to ask me what I'm thankful for, what I'm most thankful for is seeing the grace of God at work. Now, I hope I didn't deflate anybody's balloon, because what I'd like to do, and I'm a little early quitting, not a lot of early quitting, I want to just give you like a moment or two, and let me repeat that. I'd like to give y'all just a moment or two just to share what you're thankful for. This is Thanksgiving. You know what? You'll be off Thursday. You'll be off Friday. That means Monday, if you work, you're going to be swamped. And therefore, you're very apt to go into work Monday complaining because you're so swamped from Thanksgiving, and after giving thanks, you're going to start complaining. Complaining is the opposite of Thanksgiving. You know what? You've always got something to be thankful for. Be thankful that you are swamped, or you wouldn't have any check coming in. There's a lot of things you can be thankful for. In the midst of the loss of a child, you know what? The Word of God says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You can give thanks in the midst of even death. Not giving thanks for the death, you can give thanks that God's with you through it. There's a lot of things you can look at and you can still be thankful. So I say just a moment or two, because I know if I don't do that, I might get a sermonette or a sermon. And I just want you to share your heart what you're most thankful for. Yes, you can turn the recording off. Would anybody like to share? Brother Wayne's shared a little bit already.